me, he has come back from Moab. He's selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you'll redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are my witnesses that I have brought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Gilead, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my own wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today you are my witnesses. Then the elders and all those at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who was coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. The genealogy of David then follows. And so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, the Ram the father of Mimabad, and Mimadab the father of Nahson, Nahson the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David.
Please keep your Bibles open.
Perfect. Got a photo up here. Can anyone tell me? I'd be impressed if you can tell me who this is, but I'd be happy if you could tell me what's happening in this photo. Anyone know what's happening in the photo? Throwing a shoe. Who's he throwing a shoe at, Ralph? Sorry? At George Bush, yes. This guy, I'm going to pronounce his name wrong, so I apologise. On the 14th of December in 2008, Muntahadar al-Zaidi picked up one of his shoes and he threw it at the President of the United States. As he threw the shoe, he said, this is for the widows and the orphans and all those killed in Iraq. And he was angry, and I don't blame him. I don't know if you were around in 2008 or up on the news, but the American president was using a language of redemption in this whole military act in Iraq. It's about saving the Iraqi people, and it's about the widows and the children. There was a lot of talk about redemption. So he comes in talking redemption, and when he's knocked over Saddam Hussein, was anyone redeemed? No. You find out their weapons of mass destruction, maybe never existed. I don't blame this guy for being angry. Do you? If someone came to our country and instead of reducing the number of widows and orphans, increased it, I'd be doing the same thing. But what's the business throwing the shoe? Well, it's a very Middle Eastern thing to throw a shoe. It's an act of public shaming. And it makes sense when you think about it. The shoe is the lowest part of the body, and you throw the lowest part of your body at the highest part of someone else's body to shame them. And it's the act of someone who's got no power. And I don't blame him for being angry, because the president spoke about redeeming and he never delivered. Why am I telling you this? Because we're going to be back in the Middle East again in Ruth chapter 4, but this time a man, Boaz, who speaks about redemption, will actually, instead of just being talk, he will take action. That's what I want to look at. I want to pray, because we're going to do a bit of history work. We've got to nerd up a bit on Mexicans, and that'll cost work. Let's pray. Father God, you redeemed us. Thank you. By the blood of your Son, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid the price. Lord, teach us about redemption today, about your big sense for humanity. Move our hearts and move our minds. Make me clear. Amen. Look, I love the book of Ruth. It's well written. And chapter 4, like chapter 3, like chapter 2, I haven't looked at chapter 1, is beautifully symmetrical. The chapter starts with people speaking, the men speaking, and it finishes with women speaking. In the beginning, the men are speaking about redemption. At the end, the women are praising God for redemption. But in the middle of the book is my favourite part. In the middle of the book is God actually giving the redemption that was asked for. And what I want to do is I want to do a little hop, skip and a jump through this. Because at the centre of this book is the kindness of God, like the other chapters. Remember the other chapters. The kindness of God in chapter 2 was about God providing. In chapter 3, it was about God giving rest and security. And in chapter 4, the kindness of God, he redeemed the unredeemable. That's what we're looking at today. Let's get into it, because this is, I really like it. I want to read 1 to 8. I want to show you the redemption process I had to go through, because it shows you that redeeming people is more complex. You ready? Ruth 4, verse 1. I hope I do it justice. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and he sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over. He sat down. Then Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here, sit here. And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. Now, if you will redeem it, then do so. But if you will not, then tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I'm next in line.
I will redeem it, he said.
Oh, then Boaz said, oh, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the kinsman redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it, because it might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now, in the earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. Now there you see it, verse 1. Where was it all happening? At the city gates. If you want to do business in our region, you go to council chambers and you talk to the councillors, whatever a council is these days. But in those days, they didn't have council chambers. They had walled cities. And where did the people and the elders sit? They sat at the city gates. And you can see that Boaz was holding an official court. He invited the kinsman redeemer. He invited the elders to make it official. And the transaction happened. And do you love the way he did the transaction? It was beautiful, wasn't it? He did it in two parts to expose the guy. You can see part one. Will you redeem Naomi and buy her property? Now, it's not said in the text, But you can just imagine the guy going, a widow? Now, she's pretty old. There's no chance of her having kids. If I buy the property, well, if she can't have kids, then the property becomes mine. And you think, well, not a bad investment. You can see him thinking this through his head. I will redeem it. But you've got to love the second half, eh? Oh, by the way, when you buy Naomi's property, you have to marry Ruth. So you can have kids via her and raise up the deceased family name. And now you can see the guy thinking, oh, I've got to buy the property. I've got to maintain it. And if we have a kid, then the property goes to the kid, and it doesn't belong to me, but goes to him, and my family lose out, and I'm marrying a Moabitess, and you don't want to marry a foreigner, because if I marry a foreigner, maybe I'll be rejected by the locals. And then you can just see him going, no, I won't do it. To appreciate his situation, imagine one of your relatives asking you to buy property in Sydney. You buy the property in Sydney, take out the mortgage, invest in it for 20 years, then hand it over to somebody else. And that'll be kind of the feeling you're getting. And so you can't blame the guy because he's not prepared to pay the cost, nor is he prepared to take the shame, because there's a definite cost and a possible shame, because he doesn't know how the community is going to respond. And he says, no, I won't redeem because the cost is too much and I don't want to be shamed. But Boaz does redeem. And Boaz is in the same predicament. He has to pay the cost and he might have to bear the shame. And as you see, he says yes, and then they exchange a shoe. Now, isn't it great these days you get receipts? Imagine if you have to exchange shoes every time you... Mind you, exchanging shoes might be better than stamp duty in Sydney, so yeah, the shoe is a good idea. But this is just a very polite version of something that God had in his law. I just wanted to show you Deuteronomy 25. Now, Deuteronomy 25 is about redeeming women, and this law here is about the men who won't redeem their brother's widow. Get a feel for it, because it's very cool. If a man does not want to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of the city shall call him, speak to him, and if he persists, then his brother's wife shall go up to him, and in the presence of the elder, pull off his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and she shall answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And the name of the house shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal pulled off. Now you can see what that's all about, can't you? The sandal is about exchanging the contract, and if this brother is happy to leave that widow destitute and not give her children, then the transaction is enforced by the tearing off of the sandal, and the shame is spat on in the front of the elders, and then the whole family name is tarnished. But this is a polite version, because the kinsman redeemer could work it out with each other, and so the exchange is nicer. Anyway, after the exchange is done, the men, they declare a blessing on Boaz. Nothing amazing, typical bloke thing. We hope you have a really big family, and we hope that you're very, very famous in the area of Bethlehem. And may you be like Perez. Who is Perez? When I think of the word Perez, I think of Mexicans. I don't know why, because Perez is a very Spanish name. Who is Perez? We'll come back to that in a moment. After he does the redemption, something interesting happens. In verse 13, they actually have a baby. Now, this is important. Please note, in their culture, to have a son is not biological good luck. In their culture, to have a baby is a gift of God. When they had a son, that son Obed would redeem the dead Elimelech's family name. That son Obed would redeem the living, Naomi and Ruth, and give them the property and the income they need to survive. That son was also redeeming Boaz and Ruth's relationship, because it's a bit risky because an Israelite is marrying a Moabite, but the fact that God blessed them with a child is an indicator that God is redeeming this scandalous relationship in a sense. So that's really, really cool. And the scene finishes with a very strange thing, an old woman nursing. And the women have something to say about that. And I don't know if you noticed, ironically, symmetrically, the only other time the women of Israel, Jerusalem, speak is in the first chapter. Isn't it ironic they're speaking in the last chapter? In the first chapter, in verse 19, Naomi came back from the foreign land. She was bitter, she'd lost her son, and she was just broken. And their response in verse 19 of chapter 1 is going, can this be the Naomi we know? And you know, Naomi says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because I'm bitter on the inside, verse 21. Ironically, at the last chapter, you can imagine the women of Israel now looking at this old woman nursing, but going, can this be Naomi? But in a positive way. And it's cool. She started off empty, sunless, and she's become full and sunful. What am I saying? Just listen to this. In chapter 1, she lost two sons. In chapter 4, the women say, Ruth is worth seven sons. And the strange thing he says in verse 17, it says, you have a son. Not Ruth had the son, but you have a son. Now, I'm not playing down on the death of your children. That's a terrible thing. But it's like an increased blessing. She started off with the loss of two sons, and she's gained a daughter that's worth seven. The perfect number, the perfection. It's like having perfect sons. And she was given a son. Beautiful stuff. Now, Gwendy's right. If this was a love story, the credits would roll at this point. You know, Naomi's happy, Ruth's happy, Boaz is happy, and everyone's got the family property. The credits roll, you know, Steven Spielberg, whatever. But the funny thing is, it's got a crazy, crazy epilogue. And the crazy little epilogue that's, you know, the boring bits you don't read because you can't pronounce half the names. And you go, oh, I don't care about the epilogue. The story finished. Let's just, you know, let's stop at verse, whatever it is, 17. But the epilogue is really important because it's an anchor. So when you look at the epilogue, what are the big names in the epilogue? Well, I think the biggest name in the epilogue is David. And so I think it's really, really cool that David is the great-grandson of this redeemed woman. So she's not the Moabite outsider that could have been cursed and rejected by society. She's the great-grandmother of the king of Israel, the king, even better than Saul. But more, I think it's cooler that David in the Bible is called the redeemer of Israel because of his military exploits, he wiped out all the enemies. But coolest, if there's such a word, in Matthew 1, we know that the great, 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 great grandson of Ruth is Jesus. Now, this is ironic, you know. Boaz redeeming Ruth didn't just redeem Ruth and Naomi. He was actually redeeming Israel in the future, and actually redeeming the world through Jesus Christ. So that's really, really cool. But when I look at verse 18 and verse 12, who is Perez? This sneaky Mexican. He's not Mexican. Who is Perez? Well, the short answer is, of course, in the Bible. Let's go to Genesis 38. The short answer is Perez is the son of Tamar. That's the short answer. Because I'm a minister, I don't give short answers. So I'd love to turn to Genesis 38 just to show you a very interesting and very relevant story. An anchor point, another one. It's page 60 if you wanted to follow along. I don't know what page it is on your phones. But listen to this, okay? Perez is the son of Tamar. Genesis 38, verse 6. Judah, the eldest son, got a wife for Ur, his firstborn. And her name was Tamar. But Ur Judah's firstborn was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, the brother, lie with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to produce offspring for your brother. But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he lay with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep from producing offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so he put him to death also. Judah said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, live as a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up. For he thought, he may die too, just like his brothers. So Tamar went to live in her father's house. Tamar was a woman that just wanted a future. And she married a wicked man who gave her no future. Then Onan was happy to have sex with her, but not happy to give her a future. And he wouldn't be the kinsman redeemer. He did not want to redeem his wife, just sleep with her. So God wasted him. Judah, pathetic man that he is, an embarrassment to manhood, said, you know, go back to your dad's place. When my youngest Shelah becomes a man, then you can get married to him. Isn't he a tricky devil? Because by the time Shelah was a man, do you think Tamar would be able to reproduce? The answer is, of course not. These are pathetic men. Do not be like them. Anyway, if you read the rest of the chapter, which we won't, Tamar takes things in her own hands. She pretends to be a prostitute, ends up sleeping with her father-in-law to get an inheritance, and her son's name is Perez. And you're thinking, so what? Just a scandalous story in the Bible. Let me show you something very interesting in the scriptures. In Matthew 1, in the lineage of Jesus, lineages are usually run through the men. Actually, they're always run through the men. But there are five women mentioned in this lineage. And they all have lots in common. All of these women are powerless women. Tamar was powerless. Rahab was powerless. Ruth was powerless. Bathsheba was powerless. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was powerless. All of these women were in scandalous situation and marginalized because of the scandal. Let me tell you, if you sleep with your father-in-law and the community finds out, you will be marginalized. If you are a prostitute in ancient society, not modern society, you would be marginalized. If you were a Moabite in that culture, because they were, it's not a racism thing but a culture thing, they were unkind. And you know what the funny thing is, just as a little tip, do you know where the Moabites came from? They were the children of Lot, whose daughter slept with the dad to get a kinsman redeemer. So if you were a Moabite, scandalous. Solomon was mums with an adulteress, scandalous. And even Jesus, remember, Mary was pregnant before they were married. So was Jesus the bastard son of Mary? Because Mary said it wasn't Joseph, it was God. Sure, it was God. So I'm not saying they did the wrong thing, but can you see, even Mary was in a scandalous situation. Even Mary, the mother of Jesus, was marginalized. And all of these women were redeemed by God, all of them. All of these women were blessed by God. All of these women were to be, they're the only women mentioned in the line of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? And I'm sure there were thousands of women in the lines of Jesus. And it means that when you look at Tamar, she was always part of God's redemption plan. That's why she's in the list. Ruth was always part of God's redeeming plan. Bathsheba was always part of the redeeming plan. Mary was always part of the plan. And so on and so forth. And here's the interesting thing. Ready? God redeems people through marginal people. And God redeems the unredeemable. Does that make sense? Now you're looking at the book of Ruth a little bit different, eh? What's the take-home value, just to get practical? I had two. There's more than this, but I'll give you just two. It's all about redemption. And the stupid thing is, if you go to any pawn shop, you know, and you want to redeem something, you have to pay. Redemption by nature costs. That's That's what it means to redeem, is to pay. I want you to know that redemption costs. And God redeemed you, therefore God paid a very serious cost to redeem you and I. He paid 30 silver pieces, if you like the pun. He paid through the blood of his son. And we must remember our preciousness, that we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Man, don't go working on your self-esteem. Self-esteem is as fickle as clouds. Work on your Christ esteem. Your value is not seen in how you see yourself. Your value is how the Lord Jesus sees you, and he laid his life down for you. So you must be quite precious, because you were very expensive to redeem. And Jesus does not make bad investments. And so if we know that Jesus paid the price and bore our shame, we know that we are in the line of Jesus. We are redeemed people. You as an individual are in the line of Jesus through adoption. And we are agents of his redemption. And where do we redeem from? This is the important thing. We redeem from the margins. I'll get back to that in a moment. But put it this way. My job is to remind you who you are. You are agents of redemption. And if your job is to redeem people, that means it's going to cost you. Let me give you a few examples. It'll cost you your money. This is why we put money in the plate, not to keep this place going, but we put money in the plate because that money goes to redeeming other people, whether it goes to our missions and we redeem people overseas, or whether your money goes to the work of this church where we try and redeem people through kids club or through seminars in Pennsylvania School High School. It will cost you money to redeem people. Maybe it'll cost you personal money as you fork out money to someone as part of your redemption process of introducing them to Jesus. And it'll cost you time. It is costing you time because redemption means you invest in people. It'll cost you time to hang out with people. It'll cost you time to speak with people. And we're all time poor in Sydney, as though Sydneysiders got less time than everyone else in the world. We're not time poor, we just invest our time in stupid things. Invest your time in people and in the gospel work first, and then invest it in other stuff second. I think it'll cost you emotion. I can't escape it. You know, when you want to be theoretical as a Christian, you just want to talk about forgiveness. But when Jesus asks you to forgive someone, all of a sudden it's very expensive. It'll cost you emotionally to redeem people. You might have to forgive someone. Or how about this? This is what I don't like about middle class Christians. I think to be a real Christian, it will cost you emotion as you walk with people through their scandal. You know, when a Christian goes through a scandalous situation, or a non-Christian goes, what do people do? They go away from the scandalous situation. And the reality is, we go away from scandals because you don't want to be marginalised. But the reality of a Christian is we walk towards scandal and we walk with people through their scandal. I have walked with countless people through their adulteries. You know, through embarrassing, and this is your job too. You don't run away from scandal, you run towards it because that's where the redemption is applied and seen for its value. And that will cost you emotionally, no doubt about it. And it will cost you emotionally to redeem people because the normal human way is to associate with people that are like us. It's called, It's called affinity. But the Christians associate with people that are unlike them. You know, when you socialise with someone that's unlike you, you're emotionally drained afterwards because you've got nothing in common, you think different, you talk different. But that's who we do. That's what we do as Christians. We invest emotion into people in hope of redeeming them. And we risk the rejection of the community around us. And that brings to the second point. Number one, it costs to be an agent of redemption. And two, I've only discovered it. I'm 51 this year, and I've only just discovered it 4 weeks ago, that we mission from the margins. Don't you just want to belong as a Christian amongst your family or friends or at work? Where do you want to be? You want to be in the main. And there's nothing worse than moving from the main to the margin. But that's where God wants us to mission from. If you like, Where did Tamar mission from? The margin. Where did Rahab mission from? The margin. Where did Ruth mission from? The margin. Even Bathsheba, as she raised Solomon, from the margin. Mary. Why do you think Mary went to see Elizabeth in the last 3 months of her pregnancy? Because it wasn't safe back at home. Let me tell you now, with the Middle Eastern family, you're pregnant. That's when you're really shown in your third trimester. You know, Mary is from the margin as well. We too will be ministering from the margin, and that's okay. I want to just share one really quick story because it's kind of funny. I think I shared it with you before. You know I go scuba diving, and before a scuba dive, you always hang out with the guys. You talk about the dive site. You get to know each other. Oh, you know, da, 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 da. And you know the one question I fear in every social situation, the one question I'm afraid of is when someone goes, I think, oh, so what do you do for a job? I hate that question because I don't want to be marginalised. And I was, you know, I think I told you this story. I was at a conversation with this guy. We were hitting it off. If it was a date, you'd be going for a second one. It was really, really cool. Then he goes, what do you do for a job? And I'm going, here we go. I said, I'm an Anglican minister. He walked away. And Dennis, in his mood, going, I shouted out to him, would it be better if I said I was a hitman? That was not the right thing to say. But I just thought, you don't just walk. I was got rejected. Because being a Christian, we are on the margins. We are on the margins legislatively. I can't even say the word. According to law, according to sociality. We're on the margins. And I used to be upset about that because I don't want to be rejected. I want to be in the main where it's safe. And now I've just learned in the last 4 weeks, God's always missioned from the margins. Where did Jesus do most of his ministry? In deserted places. Where did he die? Outside the city. Where was he born? In a nowhere town. In a nowhere country. So I want to encourage you. You have been redeemed. You are saved. You are precious. You are valuable by the blood of Jesus. And you weren't redeemed just to get on living your life. You were redeemed to be agents of redemption. So just get out there and take every opportunity God gives you. But just know two things. To be an agent of redemption, it'll cost you. Don't expect to be a Christian and not fall into emotional debt or time debt or money debt. Just embrace the debt. It's a good investment in the future. And don't expect to be in the middle. It's okay to be marginal. You'd rather be marginal for the gospel than marginal for our own stupidity. I managed to do both. Either way, I'm in the margins. So there you have it. It's the book of Ruth, an extraordinary God doing extraordinary things through ordinary people like you and I. So I'll close in prayer and I'll pass back to Gwendy. God, you are good, with a capital G. And Lord Jesus, thank you again for shedding your blood, for persisting with us, for giving us your spirit. And you never walk away from us. You never leave us alone. You never marginalize us. Lord, fill us with your spirit of power, love and self-discipline that gives us the courage to live on the margins, to live on the edge. Give us the courage to step into risky situations for you. Give us the courage to invest our money in things and people that we don't see returns for us. Give us courage to reorganize our diaries so we don't waste our time on just stupid things, but good things. Lord, take us to new places this week, Lord. Enable us to serve you and love you, knowing we are redeemed. We ask this through Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for your time, people.